Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Very good. Happy Father's Day. Actually, Mother Bukya said I was going to speak on Bhagavad Gita. Hadn't thought about that, but I guess I could say something about Bhagavad Gita, and it'll relate to the subject matter that I did plan to speak about. I plan to speak about this evening about Father's Day. And Krishna does say in Bhagavad Gita, Aham Bija Prata Pita, that I'm the seed-giving father of all living beings. So, as we celebrate Father's Day, we can remember Lord Sri Krishna, who declares himself to be the father of all living beings, not just human beings, but all beings and all species of life. And that means that all species of life are related. If we have the same father, it means we're related. We're related as brothers and sisters in relation to the Supreme Father, Krishna. Now, when we talk about fatherhood, particularly as it's celebrated in the world today, outside of this understanding that we've just spoken from Bhagavad Gita, it's often experienced in a very limiting way. The definition of fatherhood being that you are the male that planted the seed in the female, and therefore you are the father of that person. But actually, this is a sort of the lowest common denominator, you might say, of the concept of fatherhood. It's not very, very adequate either. It leads to all kinds of, it can lead to all kinds of strange results, very emotionally disturbing results. Someone could be taken to court in a parenting suit and be determined to be the father, and then have all kinds of legal consequences flow from that. But in terms of actual fatherhood, what that person does for the child can really be zero, can be very, very minimal. And to say that this is the father of this person, with that conception in mind, just this seminal arrangement in mind, is actually very limiting, and it can be hurtful. We know from Srimad Bhagavatam, don't we, the story of Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj, he was the son of Maharaj Uttanapada. He was the son of Maharaj Uttanapada. And what's the right of a son? What's the right of a son in relation to the father? Yeah, to sit on his lap, to receive some affection. This is what we mean when we talk about fatherhood. Not just that I've been legally proved in court to have been the father, but son, any child, son, daughter, they deserve the right to have some affection, some affectionate relationship with the father. But what happened to Dhruva Maharaj? He was a small boy, only 5 years old. He didn't want a lot. All he wanted was to be able to sit on the lap of his father. But he was denied. His stepmother was there. We say stepmother, that's for our understanding. Actually, at that time, there wasn't a distinction, mother or stepmother. It's like we're saying, there's many meanings to the word father. So same, there are many meanings to the word of mother. And so we say stepmother as if we make some distinction because he was born from the womb of the other wife and not this wife. And so we say stepmother, like there's some distinction. But actually, the way they lived, the way the culture was, there was no, it was mother. There wasn't a question of stepmother, as if that's some distinction from the birth mother. And so his mother was there. When Dhruva Maharaj approached Maharaj Uttanapada to sit on his lap, she denied, "No, you cannot sit there." She was thinking like us, making some distinction, mother, stepmother. She said, "No, you cannot sit because you were not born from my womb. Therefore, you are not son. Therefore, you cannot sit on your father's lap. You don't deserve that natural birthright of every child to have the affection of the father. You don't deserve that, no. Therefore, you get out of here." So this really wounded Dhruva Maharaj, really wounded him. I don't know if we can really appreciate. I can appreciate a little bit, because I had a similar experience myself. And I'll tell you about it. When I was about 10 years old, I was playing with a friend of mine. And we were going here and there, and we came to a place where it was kind of, what kind of place was it? It was sort of like a family center, like that. The actual name of it was the NCO Club, Non-Commissioned Officers Club. It was on a military base, NCO Club. So my friend, his father was in the army, as was my father. And we were together all day playing, and we came to this NCO club, and they were having some activity in there, bingo I think it was, and they were charging an admission to get in. They were charging an admission, I think it was $1 or something like that. So we thought, well, let's go. Why not? We'll have some more fun inside. So his father was standing at the door when we approached. And his father said, "Yes, son, come on." And he pulled out a dollar to give the person for his son to come in. And so I asked him, very innocently, I was only 10 years old, I asked him, "Oh, will you pay for me too?" "No, you're not my son. Get out of here." Oh, my God, that hurt. A 10-year-old boy, wow, that really hurt. "Wow, you're not my son. Get out of here." Wow, he spoke very harshly, you know, for a 10-year-old boy. "It's only $1. I mean, come on." So that really hurt me. So I can appreciate how Dhruva Maharaj must have felt. Completely humiliated, emotionally disturbed. And we know he went to his mother. Take this off. He went to his mother, and she gave him some solace. But, and of course, it was a great impetus for him to ultimately come to the stage of God realization. Unfortunately, it didn't happen like that for me. But still, it hurt Dhruva Maharaj very, very, very deeply. And this is an example of how, if we take a very limiting view of fatherhood, how it can actually be very hurtful. It can actually be irresponsible. It can actually be irresponsible. You know the famous statement that said that it takes a village to raise a child. Hillary Clinton made that very popular, although I don't know that she originally said it. But it takes many persons acting as fathers, acting as mothers, to raise one child. And ideally, we should be in a situation where all those persons, all those mothers, all those fathers are seen as the same. Because if we don't, there's a chance that there will be hurt, shame even, humiliation. And there may even be an excuse for irresponsibility. There may be an excuse for irresponsibility. We all experience it. We experience it right here every Sunday when we come. When we see the children running and playing in different times, sometimes their parents are engaged elsewhere. And we see the children, they could be putting themselves in a dangerous situation. There are many things here which could be dangerous for them. How do we respond to that? Do we respond, well, it's not my kid. I don't care. It's not my responsibility. Or do we think, well, let me help these children. Maybe they don't know what they're doing. Maybe they're going to get themselves in trouble here. Let me see what I can do to help them. That's fatherhood. That's fatherhood. Not just, oh, it's not my kid. Doesn't matter. If we think like that, then sooner or later there's going to come a time when we think like that even about our own seminal child. Oh, well, doesn't matter. Doesn't listen to me. I'm the important thing here, not him. So we really need to think about, especially on days like this, and especially us, spiritualists, devotees of Krishna, who have this knowledge, aham bija pada pita. We have this knowledge that Krishna says he's the father of all living beings. It means we have some relationship with all living beings because we have a relationship with our father. We have a special responsibility to broaden an understanding of what is fatherhood. To broaden it, not just leave it in its narrowest form, the least common denominator, which unfortunately we often celebrate as Father's Day. So how can we broaden our understanding of fatherhood and get to this subject matter of the many meanings of father? Well, actually, even materially, we can broaden our understanding of a fatherhood, particularly in terms of social responsibility. I mentioned this a little bit before, but just in terms of social responsibility, that is actually an expression of fatherhood, social responsibility. Taking responsibility for ourselves and others. This is what a father does. This is what that father energy in society provides. That social responsibility, ensuring the well-being of as many people in society as possible. That's fatherhood. And actually you see this, although it's not expressed like that, but the leaders in society, they portray this, or they act in this way for the benefit of others. At least they're supposed to. At least they call to that sentiment in society. When they call for responsibility, when they take leadership to do what? A father does two things primarily. Not two things, many things, but let's talk about two things. What are they? Can anybody say the two things that a father provides, especially if you look in terms of social responsibility? They're providers and they're protectors. And so in this role of as a protector, we often find leaders in society providing that, or at least speaking in terms of that, and how they may govern the society. To protect from harm. Kshatriya. Kshatriya means like to protect from being hurt, to protect from harm. And so we often see, at least in the Vedic conception, the king or the political head of society is seen like a father. It's described about Lord Ramachandra that during his reign, he cared for the citizens just like they were his children. He didn't make distinction. These are my sons, they're the princes, and these are just ordinary citizens in society. I can treat them differently. No, he treated all the citizens just as if he were, as if they were his children. And he did that by offering protection and providing for them, providing for the general welfare. I think if you read the U.S. Constitution, you'll see that one of the duties there in terms of the government is to promote the general welfare. This is a principle of fatherhood, a principle of fatherhood being expressed in society. So social responsibility is one way that we can broaden things. And there's another crisis going on right now in this country that also calls for this fatherly energy. We all know about the tremendous ecological disaster going on in the Gulf right now, Gulf of Mexico right now, with the oil spill. Is there a Gulf of couple of water? So, tremendous ecological damage is being done there. So whose responsibility is it to do something about it? Whose responsibility is it to do something about it? Ah, I'm from Minnesota. It doesn't affect me. That oil's not going to be washing up on my shores. Or I'm from California. We have our own problems. We don't need to concern ourselves about yours. No, all of us should be very, very concerned. Our mother is being being destroyed. Nature. It's our responsibility. The fatherly spirit means that we need to preserve the natural resources, our mother, for the future generations. So is there a need for fatherhood? More than ever, there's a need for fatherhood. But a broader understanding of fatherhood that encompasses taking personal responsibility for that disaster in the Gulf. Now, that responsibility may be taken in different ways. Some people may go and help clean up the oil. Some people may campaign against the use or the misuse of the world's resources in a civilization that has no idea how they're going to preserve nature for the future generations. But somehow or another, we should look at it like that, that. And not just the men, but the ladies too, because, as we'll talk about a little later, fatherhood and this energy of fatherhood doesn't necessarily have to do with being a male. It has to do with these ideas of the spirit soul providing for and protecting others, other spirit souls. So there's some need for this energy in society, even on a material platform. But again, we have something, or at least we should have something more to offer as spiritualists to broaden even further this conception of fatherhood. The Srila Prabhupada, he used to quote one statement, source is unknown, but it's a Bengali proverb that he often quoted. Janame, janame, sabha, pita, mata, pai. Krishna Guru Nahi Mile Bhaja Hari Ai. In every birth, one gets a father and a mother. But only in the human form of life, this special form of life, can one get Guru and Krishna. And by getting Guru and Krishna, one can get out of this material world, out of the cycle of samsara, of constantly taking one father and mother after another father and mother. So one way spiritual understanding helps us broaden this concept of fatherhood is by understanding that actually I've had many mothers and fathers. I've had many mothers and fathers in many different types of births. Devotees always tell humorous stories about how they quoted this fact to their family members. Someone recently told it, I can't remember, it was Radhana Swami or somebody, how when somebody asked them about your parents, you're talking to their parents, and they said, well, which parents are you? And I've had many parents. So that's true, although sometimes misused in replying to our parents, sort of an immature state. But actually, it's a fact. We've had many fathers and mothers, all of us, because the spirit soul is not part of this body, and this body goes through a constant change. Birth, death, old age, disease, birth, death, old age, disease, over and over again. And so the concept that there are many fathers shouldn't be strange to us, because we've all experienced it. We've all experienced having many fathers. And if we see our life as not limited to this temporary span, but see it beyond the borders of birth and death of this body, then we can more easily accept this concept that, yes, there are many fathers and mothers that we've had. And even we can understand things which are sometimes quite different than they seem. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had many devotees, we all know, when he appeared in this world 500 years ago. A lot of his eternal associates appeared in Bengal along with him. And there was one village called Srikanda. In that village of Srikanda, many, many famous devotees took their birth there. And there were two devotees there, Mukunda and Raghunandan, that were related in terms of father and son. Mukunda, actually, he was a very, very great devotee. He was a physician. He was the physician to the king at that time. And just to show you how great a devotee he was, one time he was attending to the king, who was on a raised platform, and the sun was coming down quite strongly. So one of the king's servants brought a peacock fan out to cover the king, to give him some shade. And when Mukunda saw that peacock fan, he swooned in ecstasy, remembering Lord Krishna. So much so that he fell off the platform and, you know, caused a whole big disturbance. The king got down from the platform. Everyone went, what happened? You are right. Why? What? And he said, no, I just had some temporary disease spell or something. I'm okay. He didn't want to reveal that actually it was due to spiritual ecstasy that he lost his external consciousness. Such a great devotee, Mukunda. And his son, Raghunandan, we also know stories about him. He was also very famous. Devotee. He was that boy who went on the altar and offered the bhoga to Krishna, and his father told him, Mukunda told him before he left, offer the bhoga to Krishna, make sure he eats it. So when Raghunandan was on the altar offering, he offered by offering the prayers, and we know that Krishna accepts in that way. But Raghunandan, he was a small boy, and he said, well, no, Krishna didn't eat, the bishad's still there. And so he prayed again, offered the prayers again. My dear Krishna, please take this bishad. And still the food was there. And he was getting a great deal of anxiety because he was an obedient son. He wanted to follow the instructions of his father. And so when Krishna wouldn't eat, Raghunandan, he took one stick, you know, and said, Krishna, you better eat. And so Krishna actually came and he actually ate the prasad, so there was nothing left on the plate after the offering. So he was a very, very great devotee, both father and son. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he had a doubt. He had a doubt, so he visited Srikanda, and he had a doubt, and he said to Mukunda, Mukunda, I have a doubt and I'm asking you to please clear it up. Mukunda, are you the father of Raghunandan, or is Raghunandan your father? He asked him like this. And so, does anybody know what Raghunanda Mukunda's reply was? What did he reply? He said, Raghunandan is my father and I am his son. Now he said this because he had an understanding of a greater meaning of fatherhood. He was the father in one sense. He gave the seed and the mother, and Raghunandan was born. So in one sense, yes, Mukunda was a father. But there's a greater sense of fatherhood, and that's the purpose of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's question. The greater sense of fatherhood is that one who gives Krishna guru, he's the father. And who takes Krishna, he's the son. Takes Krishna means that is being provided for, is being protected, is being given spiritual knowledge, is being given a way to get free from this material entanglement. And that is our father. That is fatherhood. So in a sense, I could say, quite honestly, from my personal experience, that Mother Ragatmika is my father. I don't know if you know Mother Ragatmika, her and her counterpart, they lived here for many years, now they're in Mayapur. But she's my father. You know why she's my father? Because one Sunday afternoon I was walking through Port Authority bus terminal in New York City, and Mother Ragatmika introduced me to Krishna. Therefore, even though she's a woman, she's my father, because she's my guru. She gave me Krishna. That's a broader understanding of this conception of fatherhood. But there's still more. There's still more that can broaden our conception of fatherhood, and I think we need to do that. We need to let the lotus bloom till its full extent so we can really celebrate what is Father's Day. Ultimately, fatherhood is, now, and I want to make sure I'm going to pronounce this right. It's a bhava, a feeling, an emotion, a spiritual emotion. That is fatherhood. A spiritual emotion, that is what is fatherhood. It's an emotion in which Krishna allows the living entity to relate to him and to love him, is being his father, or being in a father-child relationship with him. That is the ultimate meaning of fatherhood. That it's a way in which we love Krishna. It's a way in which we love Krishna. And not only do we relate with Krishna as he's the father and we're the son, but Krishna allows us to be the father and him to be the son. Such a thing. God, the supreme controller, the source of everything, he allows you to be his father. And that is a very wonderful experience. And I just want to read to you how that experience is perceived and enjoyed by the Lord's devotees. So, who is Krishna's father? Nanda Maharaj. Is Nanda Maharaj Krishna's father? What about Vasudev? Vasudev, he's the father, right? Nanda Maharaj, he's the foster father, we say. But is there a difference? Nanda Maharaj, Vasudev? Anyway, Nanda Maharaj. So, Nanda Maharaj had the privilege of enjoying the childhood pastimes of Krishna. Vasudev didn't have that privilege. He was father in another way. Here's a description of Nanda Maharaj enjoying this bhava or relationship with Krishna, of fatherhood. When Krishna was a baby, one day he was walking in the courtyard. Capturing the finger of his father, and because he could not walk steadily, he appeared to be almost falling down. This is the Supreme Controller, Swayam Bhagavan Sri Krishna we're talking about. While Nanda Maharaj was giving protection to his transcendental son in this way, by offering his finger, all of a sudden there were drops of tears in his eyes, and he became overwhelmed with joy. Let us all offer our respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of King Nanda. So Nanda Maharaj was crying in ecstasy by giving protection to Krishna, feeling this relationship of fatherhood to the Supreme Lord. Here's another little excerpt that I'll read. It's when Krishna was a little older. When Krishna was a little grown up and was taking care of the small calves, he would often go near the forest. And when he was a little bit late returning home, Nanda Maharaj would immediately get up on the Chandra Salika, a small shed built on the roof for getting a bird's eye view all around, a little shed on the roof. He would go up there, and he would watch for him. Worrying about the late arrival of his little son, Nanda Maharaj would remain on the Chandra Salika until he could indicate to his wife that Krishna, surrounded by his little cowherd friends, was coming back with the calves. Nanda Maharaj would point out the peacock feather on his child's head and would inform his beloved wife how the child was pleasing his eyes. Now, how many of us have sat up waiting for our child to come home and worried about them? Why? Why are we doing that? Because that's Krishna's leela. That's what Nanda Maharaj does with Krishna. He's worried. What happened to him? How come he's not here? Should have been here by now. You can imagine the anxiety. We won't even talk about Mother Yasoda. Oh my goodness. At least Nanda Maharaj, he could go up and look and wait. Mother Yasoda is completely distressed when he was a little late. So these are ecstasies. This is the bhava, or the feeling of parenthood, of fatherhood, that's available to all of us. It's available to all of us because it's a loving relationship with Krishna that the soul, the pure soul has, not men or women, these are temporary designations, but the spirit soul has with Krishna. Now, Krishna also has the relationship of being a father with his devotees. And so I'll just read to you a little bit about how Krishna acts as a father with his devotees. Let's see. You know, Narada Muni, he visited Krishna at Dwarka, and he saw what Krishna was doing in each of the 16,108 palaces. And in one of the palaces, he saw that Lord Krishna was engaged as an affectionate father petting his small children. So Krishna, he's not just big awe and reverence relationship, but no. He has relationship with his devotees. They can be his son, and they're small children. He pets them and plays with them in such ways. Can you imagine all the affection one can achieve from Krishna in that way? Now, in some of the other palaces, this is what Narada Muni saw Krishna doing. Narada saw Lord Krishna engaged in getting his sons and daughters married with suitable brides and bridegrooms in due course of time. And the marriage ceremonies were being performed with great pomp. This is something, that we're coming into that age now, we're seeing, at least a certain generation of us, like all of our children getting married one after another. So Lord Krishna also did that with his children, sons and daughters. In one palace, he was found bidding farewell to his daughters and in another he was found receiving a daughter-in-law. People throughout the whole city were astonished to see such pomp and circumstances, pomp and ceremonies. We were astonished also when we saw that a few weeks ago at Budger's house. Oh, such a wedding here, you know. So Krishna enjoys these kind of relationships with his devotees. Especially this, today we're focusing on this relationship of fatherhood. And I think that if we broaden our understanding like this of what is Father's Day, it's going to be a more very satisfying day to us. It can be a day in which we dedicate ourselves not only to the service of Krishna, but to the welfare of all living beings by taking this feeling, this emotion of fatherhood as something that all of us should use to benedict all those around us. So these are some thoughts on fatherhood. If anyone has any comments or questions at this time, maybe we can entertain them. Yes, Paul. Founding fathers, yes. That's how we refer to them. Yes. Right. Well, I think that's one thing we can do. We can rededicate ourselves to Krishna consciousness and all that that means as a way to stop the exploitation. For instance, we know from the Bhagavatam that one of the reasons that the earth fell into the Garbhadak ocean was because Hiranyaksha, he was like taking so much resources from the earth, it became a little, lost its unstable and it fell into the ocean. And so the same kind of thing is going on now. And we shouldn't see it as that it's not, and therefore we rededicate ourselves to the process of Krishna consciousness and to comment in society that, wait a minute, what are you doing? You're going down a path that's going to ultimately be destructive to you and to all living beings. You know, why? Let's all wake up a little bit and not just go mindlessly forward with all kinds of things which will ultimately be destructive and harmful to other people and to other living entities. And so we have a voice, at least we can say that, we can speak up that about that, and we can rededicate ourselves to the process of Krishna consciousness and pray for the well-being of others. Yes, so those are things that are within our control, and they have power beyond what we may imagine. They have power beyond what we may imagine. Yes, Rahul. All right. Janam, well, that verse is spoken by Maharaj Rishabhdev to his 100 sons when he was instructing them. It's in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. One should not become a father, a mother, a guru, any worshipful person, unless one can deliver one's dependents from the path of repeated birth and death. And so the point is, all of those positions, especially fatherhood, we're focusing on today, has responsibility for dependents. And what is the real responsibility we can do for them? If we don't give them our dependents, Krishna consciousness, then in a sense, are we really acting as a human being in having children? Are we really acting as a human being? Or are we acting like cats and dogs that beget offspring but for no ultimate purpose, for no ultimate good? So that should be the basis of our interaction, any interaction we have with someone, where we are taking a position of authority or responsibility, is that the execution of that responsibility means to give them Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, as I described at the beginning, we may actually be putting them in a situation of great harm. When Maharaj Uttanapada realized what he had done and how Dhruva Maharaj, the small boy, had gone out to the forest, he was just beside himself with anxiety. How have I acted in such a way? He was ashamed. How have I acted like this? Do we think like that every time we fail in our being a father or being a position of responsibility? But he felt so bad. But then when he heard that the Dhruva Maharaj was coming back, he was just so happy. He went with his whole army out to greet Dhruva Maharaj, to welcome him back. But he welcomed back someone who was different than who left. He welcomed back someone that could give him shelter, as opposed to him giving shelter to him. So, yes, that's our ultimate responsibility. And that should factor in, just like Mother Sukada's question, it should factor in to what we do in all of our relationships. We may not be able to go up and beat somebody over the head with Bhagavad Gita, but at least we can be a good person, a nice person, and think, these Hare Krishna devotees are nice. I met this person, yeah. At least we can do that. So we can be a good representative of Guru and Krishna in every interaction that we have. Mm-hmm. Would be vegetarian. Oh. Yeah, well, she said it. The point is that we don't understand the power of what we're doing. Just like for most of the last 24 hours, at least at our house, we've had this 24-hour kirtan in New Vrindavan on. And so they're doing 24 hours chanting Hare Krishna there. New Vrindavan is like some small little place in rural West Virginia, you know, nowhere. And they're having a 24-hour kirtan there that's affecting the entire universe. It's affecting the entire universe, no doubt. So our little endeavor to be Krishna conscious wherever we are may be, as Mother Sukada said, the only reason why the planet has any green on it. And so that is worth it. That is worth it in face of the ocean of sinful activities that go on. It's still worth it, what we're doing. And we shouldn't give it up. Prabhupada said, don't give it up. This is the only hope for mankind. And so we do that. We have faith in the holy name, faith in the process. And then time will come when the influence is there. And the influence will be seen. Yes. Yes, Prabhupada is the example. How much he's done for everyone. Anyone else? Okay, last thing. Mukunda, please.